Turning, please, to the back of our Bibles, to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. Read from verse 1 of that third chapter of the first epistle of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. May the Lord bless this brief reading from his holy word. We're going to unite in a moment of prayer. My subject this evening is, what is sin? How we need the Lord's help to preach on this matter. Let us bow, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we approach thy throne this evening, conscious of our own weakness, but rejoicing that there is for us a way into God's presence, whereby we may be fitted for service. O God, we thank thee that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And Lord, I pray that in mercy thou wilt come and give to me power to preach the word of God tonight. O Spirit of God, wilt thou not accompany this thine own word? Lord, I pray that in this house tonight, hearts may be moved and broken and brought into submission to the rule of Christ. Lord, save souls. I cry to thee, Lord, in weakness. O God, help me to be faithful this evening in the presenting of the truth to the souls of men and women. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text this evening is that wonderful statement found in the verse 4. Those familiar with the shorter catechism will of course recognize that it lies at the heart of the definition of sin that is found in that catechism. Among men there is a great divergence of opinion as to what sin is. There are indeed as many opinions as to what sin is, as there are sinners. Because each man considers himself to be an expert on the subject and wishes to have others adopt his view and his definition of what sin is. There is therefore a great difference of opinion throughout the nations of men. Indeed, we see it in the legislation of the nations of men. For what is forbidden in one land and looked upon with shame is in another land looked upon as a most beneficial expression of culture or freedom. Oh, there is a great divergence of opinion on the matter of sin. Where are we to find an answer then to the question, what is sin? We have to turn to God's Word for that answer. And tonight I wish to set before you an answer, indeed a number of answers, to the question. Only God can tell us what sin is. Let us start there. What is sin? Well, it is that which only God can define. And is it not perfectly proper that it is He to whom we turn for a definition? Only God can decide what is wrong. Only God. He is the creator of all, the ruler of all, the supreme legislator. From Him, and Him alone, issues forth the law. And therefore it is to Him that we turn in order to find an answer to the question, what is sin? Now in His Word, He has given us a marvelously simple definition of sin. We have it in our verse 4, the portion we read. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is a breach, a breaking of God's law. That's what sin is. Matters not what nations feel about this. Matters not what psychologists, psychiatrists may feel about this. It matters not what moralists feel about this matter or what they say. Here is the ultimate, the supreme definition of what sin is. It is a breach of God's law. That tells us, you know, immediately that we can never know what sin is until we know what the law of God is. We can never know that we have broken God's law until we know the law. In this day of ignorance concerning God's law, there are many in sin who know it not. There are many who have gone into forbidden territory. They know it not. Often there are disputes between landowners as to where one piece of property ends and another piece of property begins. Where is the dividing line? If they were to depend upon their memory or what other people would tell them, there would be an everlasting dispute. But the matter is settled when they get out that document on which it is clearly marked as to where one property ends and another property begins. And if we are to know what sin is, we have to turn to that document in which God clearly maps out what is right and what is wrong. Sin is the transgression of the law. We have a wonderful definition, a wonderful summary of the law of God set forth for us in the Ten Commandments. And if you would know the mind of God, given in simplest of terms, you've but to turn to the Ten Commandments, where God tells us what we may and what we may not do. What we must not do and what we must do. That's the law. Outside of His command is sin. How important it is for a preacher of the gospel to preach the law. It's absolutely essential, you know. You can see how difficult it is to ever convince anybody of their sinfulness without preaching the law. They must be told that here is what God says, and here is what you have done. And where you have gone beyond what God says, you are a sinner. It's sinful. The world today lies in ignorance. It lies under the influence of men who have rejected the Word of God, men who turn to sinful nations and increasingly give permission for greater and greater transgressions of God's law. And people in ignorance, knowing not that they're trampling underfoot the truth of God, go into greater and greater evil, greater and greater darkness. It is essential in the preaching of the whole counsel of God that there be a clear setting forth of the law of God. That's what it is to be in sin, to be in transgression of God's law. Every sin then is a defying of God. Every sin is a challenging of Him and His authority and His power. It is a rebelling against God. A sinner is a rebel. A sinner is someone who refuses to abide by what God says. Sin makes you a rebel. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 speaks of that which is at work or was at work within him. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, there is at work within me that which sets up in opposition to the law of God. It's the law of sin. And it would drive me, encourage me, lead me to defy God, to trample His word underfoot and lead me into transgression and lead me into rebellion. It is set forth by the Savior in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, in the terms of the little parable that He told. It is set forth, this working of sin. It is set forth by that statement, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now that's sin at work. That's sin at work. We will not accept God's rule. We will not accept God's authority. He'll not reign over me. That's sin at work. That's sin at work. Oh, you might never say those words. You might never permit those words to form even in your mind. But you act out those words. And when the gospel comes, and when God calls for repentance, when God calls for obedience, you say, I will not have this man to reign over me. I will not be ruled by Christ. That's sin at work. For sin is a breach of God's law. It's a refusing of God's authority. It's a refusing to abide by that which He says. That's what sin is. That's what God tells us sin is. Sin, of course, is rooted. This defying of God is rooted in self-love, a desire to satisfy our own sinful natures. It's a matter of putting the crown on the brow of Christ, or putting the crown on our own brow. It's a matter of being ruled by Him, or being ruled by ourselves. Right back in the dawn of time, you can see this. You recall the words of temptation, the words spoken by the devil to Adam, when in the Garden of Eden, the devil was seeking to promote what? Rebellion against God. He wanted Adam to throw off the authority of God. Break out from under the rule of God. And be ruled by another. Who? Self-interest. Self-love. Listen to what the devil said. Verse 5. Here is Satan speaking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He imputes to God a selfish reason for placing Adam and Eve under the restriction that he did. And the devil says, now if you cast off the rule of God, it will be to your advantage. You shall be as gods. And with that seed sown in her mind, we read in the next verse, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She was serving self. Self-interest, self-love. And there you have sin at work. And everywhere you have sin at work, you find a conflict between God's rule and self-rule. And if you're here this evening, you're not converted. You have heard the gospel many times. You have heard the call of God set forth through His word. And you have refused it. Why? Because you wish to be ruled by yourself. You have a program mapped out for your life, which you prefer to the program God has mapped out for you. And you refuse the rule of God in order that you might continue to be ruled by self. We are rivals to God's throne when in our sins. We refuse Him the rule of our lives, and we would take unto ourselves His throne. We would seek to overthrow God. We would seek to bring Him into submission to us. Oh, men are doing that, you know. Men are doing that. There are those who stand up in the pulpit and they take this book and they so twist it and alter it that they make God their slave, their servant. And they make God, by twisting His word, say what they want Him to say. That's how man wants it to be. That's how man desires it to be. He wants God to serve him. He wants God to serve him. That's why I believe at the end of this age, there will arise a man of sin. A man of sin. A man who will embody all of that rebelliousness that has been manifested in all men since the beginning of time, since the fall of Adam. And that man of sin will say, there's no God. I'm God. That's what he'll say. He will set himself up in the temple of God and say, I'm to be worshipped. And that's the spirit of sin in its final manifestations. Sin, God tells us here in his word, is the transgression of the law. That which pushes against his law and seeks to break it and seeks to breach it. Before we leave it, let me just remind you of what you read in the book of Psalms and the Psalm 2. The Psalm 2 reads, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Against the Lord. Here's a conspiracy. Here is treason. The rulers of nations taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His Christ. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us break the restraints that the Lord and his anointed has placed upon us. We'll be no longer ruled by what he says. And the boundaries that he has mapped out, we'll tear them down. I believe that you have here a reference, particularly to the last great apostasy, when there will be a rising up against God's law and against God's truth and against God's person, as there has never been before. Now that's sin at work. That's sin at work. What is sin? Well, hear what God says. It is the transgression of the law. Let me say something else. Sin is that of which we are all guilty. We are all guilty. I can do no better in seeking to persuade you tonight that you are a sinner than by reading to you some verses from God's Word. Listen to them. I set them down here in the order, chronological order, in which they appear in God's Word. And in doing so, I do believe that there is a progressive order to be noted. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the verse 46, there is this phrase, for there is no man that sinneth not. Now that's a very, very broad statement. And yet, broad as it is exceedingly particular. No man that sinneth not. No man that sinneth not. These words came from the lips of a very wise man. A man who would not have uttered them if he did not believe them to be true. And of course, they are in keeping with the general testimony of God's precious word. There is no man that sinneth not. Not one here, not one in this meeting tonight that doesn't sin. Not one. The youngest child in this meeting sins. The youngest child sins. They sin because they have a sinful heart. They don't need to be taught sin. They will sin. No matter what they're taught. No matter what they're taught. Shut them up in the purest environment that you can create. They will still sin. Hedge them about with every possible restraint. They'll still sin. That's their nature. There's none that sin not. We come a little further in the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's a little further. It's not just a matter that we sin, but we don't do good. We don't do good. We don't do good. Now that is something man does not like to hear. Man can even live with the idea that he is a sinner, as long as he is permitted to entertain the notion that mixed up with his sin, there's a lot of goodness. Likes that thought. But you see, sin and together. They just can't live together. No more can you pour black paint into white paint and see the both of them subsist side by side, untouched, unpolluted, uncorrupted, unaffected by the other. Can't happen. Won't happen. It's impossible. Light and darkness can't dwell together. You can't have both. When light comes, darkness goes. When darkness comes, light has gone. And where there is sin, there is no doing of good. There is no doing of good. There is much that passes in the world, and here we would get into a very broad discussion indeed, but let me just try to sum it up in making a statement as clearly as I can. There is much that passes for goodness in this world that when it is closely examined is seen to be contaminated. Contaminated by false motives. Contaminated by selfish motives. Contaminated, not at first obvious or evident, but nevertheless contaminated. And that which appears good when seen as God would see it becomes sin. It becomes sin. It becomes sin. Go a little further. This time we're in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned, we've learned that already, and come short of the glory of God, the standards of God. That's what sin has wrought within us. It has caused us to come short of God's standards, of God's requirements. It's caused us to fail to meet the standards that God has set. Here's the consequence of sin. Go a little further. 1 John chapter 1. Now we're in the book in which our text is found. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now we come a little further in this matter of each and every one of us being a sinner. We come to the point where we begin to make excuses, where we begin to deceive ourselves, not wishing to recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none that doeth good. Not wishing to accept that, we begin to deceive ourselves about sin. Oh, how many are deceived here this evening? How many are deceived this evening? Deceived about the character and nature of sin, and deceived about its dominance within their hearts and within their lives. And then 1 John chapter 1, this time the verse 10. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." We make him a liar. In our attempts to refuse this truth that we are sinners, we seek to cloak our sins. We seek to deceive ourselves that we are not as sinful as God says. And in so doing, we say God's a liar. And we're right back where we started, aren't we? Defying God. Seeking to refuse what God says. Oh yes. Sin is that of which we are all guilty. We are all guilty. Let me show you something else in answer to this question. Sin is the cause of all men's miseries. That's the simple answer, you know, to all of the miseries of this world. Sin. Sin. It seems an exceedingly simple answer, explanation for an exceedingly complex and difficult problem. But in essence, that is the answer. Man's misery, wherever the misery of man is to be found, can be traced to his sin. To his sin. Dear friend, let me tell you tonight, your sin can only bring you misery. Can only bring you misery. It can bring you nothing else but misery. What pleasures it appears to promise will turn instantly, even as you reach forth to touch them, into that which will pierce you, vex you, grieve you, instantly. Man's misery is adequately, fully explained by man's sin. You see, it has made us enemies of God. It has made us fight with our Creator. Now, is there a greater recipe for misery than that? You know, today men are greatly concerned about being out of step with the environment. They talk about the difficulties of modern society as a result of it being out of step with the environment. We're fighting nature. And certainly to a very large degree, that is going to cause a lot of troubles, a lot of problems. When you do not take care of your environment, then you will discover very soon that your environment is not taking care of you. And you cannot live within an environment and destroy it without destroying yourself. But that's a very short-sighted view of the problem. Because you see, in fighting the environment, we are but fighting the natural laws that God has established. We're fighting God. We're fighting God. And sad to say, man doesn't realize that the war that he is engaging in against God is much broader than that which is manifested in his fight with the environment. Oh, I tell you, sin makes us enemies of God. We're fighting against God. We're trying to live in peace and pleasure and enjoyment and success contrary to all that He has ordained. How can it be? How can you set in reverse every law God has ordained and expect tranquility? Expect things to work out. Can I put my hand in the fire and not be burned? I cannot do it. And the day that man does it, he has defeated God. He has overcome the laws of nature. And he has accomplished the establishing of a paradise based on sin. But it'll not come. That day will not dawn. That day will not come. Samuel the prophet, on one occasion, really toward the end of the career of Saul, the first king of Israel, had these words to say to him. And they can be so aptly applied to each and every one of us this evening who are out of Christ. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" You're going to lose the kingdom, Saul. God's your enemy. Every ambition you have will come to nothing. God's your enemy. You're going to feel, Saul, because God's your enemy. And dear friend, follow sin, God's your enemy. And what do you think your chances are of winning in that fight? The great challenge in Amos, where we are told the prophet said to the nation that they were to prepare to meet their God. That's a text that men use in the gospel and apply it as if God was saying, get ready to meet me, get saved. But he's not saying that. Not saying that at all. Now, I don't fight with anyone who uses it to thus illustrate the need to get right with God and trust Christ. But it is not, in its context, what the portion is saying. What the portion says is this. God says, I have spoken to you in mercy again and again and again. I have chastened you. I have corrected you. I have warned you. And you have paid no heed. All right. I'm coming now to fight with you. Prepare to meet thy God on the battlefield. That's what he's saying. My dear friend, when you follow sin, listen, when you follow sin, you're going to meet God on the battlefield. And you cannot win. You cannot win. Sin is the cause of man's misery, because it makes him an enemy of God and makes God his enemy. Makes God his enemy. When we love the world and love its ways, then we become the enemies of God. James tells us that, chapter 4, verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Follow sin and you become an ally of the world. You enter into an alliance with the world. And you'll share its fate. You become the enemy of God. And will suffer his judgment and his wrath. Sin has robbed us of paradise. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, we read, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who will get to heaven? Who will get to God's paradise? None who are defiled. None who are sinful. None who are sinful. But does not the Bible say that within us all there is sin? And that we are all sinful? Sin will keep you out of heaven. Sin will keep you out of the paradise of God. How often men have attempted to make here on earth their paradise. I have heard it so often in my country. I have heard so often views of men. If only we will do this, this, and this, there will be established a most wonderful society. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Sin has robbed us of paradise. We can never know or enjoy God and His presence. It has made us subject to death. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that which God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the New Testament, the consequences of Adam's transgression is explained to us in Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Every one of us tonight, and I'll speak particularly to the young, you're never too young to learn this truth. death's working in you. Parents like to shelter their children from this truth. Don't be foolish, parent. Teach your child that death works in them. Every one of us, death is working in us. We are destined to die. We will not avoid it. We will not avoid it. For it is appointed unto man once to die. That's the consequences of sin. That's what we're living with. I have seen, you have seen, people who have enjoyed a measure of health, great measure of health, and suddenly they have been smitten by some disease. And from that moment, their enjoyment of health and their enjoyment of life has begun to plunge as their health disappears from them, is taken from them. Well, that's what sin has done. That's what sin has done. When Adam sinned, death began to work. Death began to work. And in working, in him and all those who have sprung of him, all of us, death is working, and by its working has generated miseries. We are a people of misery because we are a people dying. We're dying because of sin. We're dying because of sin. But more than this, sin has made us liable to eternal damnation. You see, sin will not be finished with us when it makes us sad, when it makes us miserable, when it brings into our lives every form of discontentment, every form of unhappiness. Sin hasn't finished with us. It will bring us low to the grave, but it hasn't finished with us. It hasn't finished with us. For sin will carry us into the everlasting flames of God's hell. All of man's miseries can be traced to sin. That's what sin is. It is the cause of man's misery. A misery that will reach its fullness in eternity, when sin has damned the unbelieving soul of men and women. What is sin? Sin is that for which there is no earthly answer. Man has tried to cease from sin. Whenever he has begun to taste the bitterness of its fruits, he has striven to rid himself of it, but he cannot. He forever feels. Many generations of men have believed themselves to have found the means of establishing again the paradise that was lost through sin, but they have not. What a testimony the world recently had to the truth that I've just uttered with the fall of communism in the former Soviet Union. Look at that people! Look at them! In poverty! In distress! Beset on every hand by instability, uncertainty, and corruption! And they thought they had paradise in the making. They are but the latest to learn, if only they have learned, there's no earthly answer to sin. No earthly answer to sin. But in so saying, bless God, there is an answer. There is an answer to sin. Man hasn't the answer. Man hasn't the answer. And the longer man lives on the earth, the less he realizes that he's got the answer. Bill Clinton's got the answer. And he, like all politicians, I don't pick on your president any more than I would pick on... I'm just tired picking on our prime minister, you see. But isn't it true? Election after election, they come forth to the people. I have it. I've got the answer. I wonder, do they really believe that? I wonder, do they truly believe I have the answer? Because I've often sat down and said to myself, now what sort of an idiot would really want the job of leading a nation in the present circumstances that beset nations? Who would want that job? Well, it seems there are those who are not only wanted, but they'll tell every lie that ever could be invented in order to get it. And bribe people with every form of corrupt promise in order to attain it. But man hasn't the answer. Man hasn't the answer. You know what the Bible says? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And then here's a bit for the politicians. Deceiving and being deceived. Worse and worse. With all the knowledge that man has gained, with all the resources that he has accumulated to himself and can put to work to serve his cause and his purpose, man will not manage to reverse the trends that sin has initiated in this world. The world is going to get worse and worse. The earth has no answer. And yet the Bible tells us there is a day in which the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I believe there's a day coming when peace shall be established upon this earth. But it will not be established as a result of man's rule. It will be established by our Savior. Because while the earth has no answer to sin, there is an answer. The wages of sin is death, yes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin earns wages. Sin accumulates wages that must be paid and will be paid. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no earthly answer to sin, but there is an answer to sin. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus, by his death on Calvary, wrought out a cure for sin. Wrought out a cure for sin. One time, we read about it in the Old Testament, a great king called Hezekiah was dying. It would appear he was dying as a result of a boil that was poisoning his system. He cried to God. And God sent the prophet Isaiah with a cure. A poultice. I don't know if you use that term anymore in this part of the world, but it's the old method of drawing poison from a wound or a boil. A poultice of fig leaves or figs. Ground up into a paste, I'm sure. Put on the boil wherever it was. Covered and left there. And it drew the poison out of him. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary he was ground, broken. And at Calvary he drew to himself the poison of the sins of his people. He was made to be sin for us. I thought of the image, you know, there of that poultice plaster on the boil of Hezekiah, and I thought of that moment when finally it was decided the plaster has done its work, we lift it off. And as they lifted it off, they lifted with it all the poison and disposed of it. The Lord Jesus Christ drew to himself the poison of our sin. He was cast off from God and suffered his wrath in our place. There's a cure for sin, men and women. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll cure the worst of sinners. It'll cure the worst of sinners. It'll draw the worst of poison out of the souls, out of the minds, out of the hearts of the most corrupt and depraved individuals. There's power in Jesus' blood to make us white as snow. The sinner that clings to Christ, trusts Christ, is given victory over sin even while they live on this earth. Let's think again of Hezekiah. I have no doubt from the moment that mixture was placed upon the boil, his health began to improve. The poison was drawn out of his system and health was restored to him. Can't you see the picture? Can't you see the image? That's what Jesus does. He implants new life within the soul and then begins a wonderful process whereby that life is enlarged upon, and throughout the whole of the being of the person who has been regenerated, there is an advancing of the life of Christ. That's what sanctification is. It is an advancing within us of the life of Christ. Grow in grace. That's the exhortation of Scripture. Stephen, before he died, demonstrated, manifested that health of soul that you, Christian, and me are called upon to enjoy. His face shone. It's the face of an angel. My friend, it's as if that which had begun in his soul had risen up until it reached the surface of his being. Oh, there's an answer to sin in the blood of Jesus. It will cure you, save you, deliver you, and transform you, and enable you to live in victory, even in this wicked world. Even in this wicked world. Of course, the answer to sin will not fully and finally be known and experienced by the child of God until we are in heaven. But do remember this, Christian. God has said he has begun a good work in you. The cure has begun. And he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse 2 of the third chapter of 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear, yet appear, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And when we are like Jesus, then sin has fully and finally and eternally been removed from us. The cure, as it were, is finally wrought out. That which began in our experience, the moment we were regenerated, has reached its fullness when we will be like Jesus. What is sin? It is that which no earthly wisdom has an answer to, but there is an answer to it in the blood of Jesus. Tonight is your sin sweeping you onward to hell. Tonight is your sin filling your life with misery and shame, unhappiness, distress. Tonight, do you recognize yourself to be the enemy of God? And by your actions, do you provoke the Almighty to take the battlefield against you? That being so, do you not need an answer and need it immediately? That answer is Christ. Come to Him tonight. Come to Him tonight. Call upon Him tonight. Embrace Him. Let the poultice of gospel figs be placed upon your heart, and so begin the wonderful deliverance that is found in Christ. Will you come to Him tonight? Will you cast yourself down at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Will you do it tonight? Oh, do it tonight. For His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. Our God, we do pray that Thou would apply Thy word to every heart. Oh, for the enlightenment that God, the Holy Spirit alone, can give. Lord, I realize that only by the operation of the Holy Ghost can the sinner be made to feel and to know his sinfulness. Only by the operation of the Holy Ghost can the sinner see Christ and come to Him and exercise faith and repentance. But Lord, is not this what You have purposed to do and to work out by the preaching of the gospel? Lord, do it tonight. Bring sinners to Christ. Work here tonight. Let us see the power of the gospel defeating sin in some life. Oh God, we cling to Thee. Oh God, we cling to Thee. There is no hope for the sinner but in Thee. No hope for the sinner if Thou wilt not work in the heart. Lord, do it tonight. Do it tonight, Lord, for Thy name's sake. Not for man's glory or honor, but for Thy name's sake, Lord, do it tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.